Irene says from the barbecue at the banquet, that's the best barbecue she has had since coming to Kansas City. And I hope in the near future that we might have in our possession the recipe to that dessert. Wow, was that extra good, wasn't it? Gloria made that, so if you want a copy of that, talk to Gloria. Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Join me there. Pride before fall. Our Lord knows us so well. He knows our motives. God knows our thoughts. God knows all about us. Still loves us. He has searched us. And he continues to search us again. Albert Einstein said, you know, I've thought of this with troubling people at times, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Another said about love, love is a temporary insanity curable by marriage. Hey, let's look to the Lord. Father, oh, we know, we're just reminded in all of our thinking, we all need you. We're dependent, you're wise, we're dependent because you are dependable. And God, we thank you how great you are and how you lead us in our lives, how you bless us in our lives, because you are great. We are not. We thank you for a great God and a great future, great life. It's all because of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Teach us now. Amen. We all say sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm losing my mind. Like, is the hand connected to the brain as we go through the house and lay something down? Wonder where in the world was that? When my mom was in the 90s, she was in a nursing home, and she became quite depressed. And she said, I know it's because of my sinful heart. I don't want any medicine for this. My sister made a deal with the nurses that you give her what she needs. And so, you know, it's a chemical imbalance. And so she needed something. My sister knew that. They gave her what she needed, and very quickly she was back to her old winsome self, talking about the joys of the Lord again and witnessing to other people. Hey, we're all just, you know, by the grace of God, able to function as much as we are. And we need help, but we need the Lord. Here we see a king who lost his mind, and in Daniel 4, he sends a letter throughout the empire. So, you know, we're not talking about, you know, with this king, the struggles of our natural lives, you know, chemical imbalance or the struggles after abuse or something like that. This is something God did in getting this man's attention. 1971 was called the Fight of the Century, Muhammad Ali against Joe Frazier. Muhammad Ali said, there seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all, who is king? There's not a man alive who can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I'm the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could ever get licked. Actually, there was a great fighter in Cuba, but Cuba was not participating with our fighters at the time. I think he was as good as Ali. But pride stinks. Pride stinks, but it's the proud person who's the last one to smell it. One study is talking about people's view of themselves and how other people looked at them. It was at a college, and the students would rate themselves as cheerful, warm, and intelligent, while those who watched them were saying they're hostile, deceitful, and condescending. That's what they discovered from the study. The name of the article was, Study Says Jerks have too much self-esteem. And so here's Daniel, and Daniel sees the doom of this king. But he's not thrilled about it. No believer is going to talk to somebody with a smirk on their face and say, now you're going to get yours. We should never proclaim doom with a smile. Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem after all the hostility against him, and he wept over the coming judgment. So now Daniel says, oh king, you know, you are the tree in this dream, and you will fall. This tree gets chopped down until it's just a stump, but God has a future for you. You will reign again. So the king is listening here. Well, in verse 27, we watch how God confronts him through the prophet Daniel, and it's an interpretation of the dream, but it's also a confrontation that, hey man, you need to get your life right. It's like saying, you know, if I were you, I would repent now. And so this king listens, but he's really not that impressed. And so we read here in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be the lengthening of thy tranquility. And so he fails to follow through. But Daniel, he has not only revelation, interpretation, but also compassion. We find there's sometimes the sin sniffers in a Christian environment. Those who are fault finders love to cut people down. And what God is telling us here, that's not the way to counsel people. But it must begin with a relationship, not just, you know, our stinging words to hurt somebody. Modern families often, you know, that they don't want to discipline their children. I don't want them to not like me, so I discipline. That usually backfires, and those parents aren't so popular, and the kids get older. Kids are too spoiled, but they don't want to confront them. And so we have a generation of this, and you know what? That's a classroom many places around where I don't want to be. I don't want to try to teach those kids after parents have spoiled them so bad. It's not doing them a favor at all. But Daniel here, he's just saying, oh king, I urge you, you know, because of your sin, get right with God and do it now. Jesus was a confronter. He confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, even his disciples. Paul was a confronter as false teachers and legalists. And also Peter. He confronted Peter. And so, you know, we come to the scriptures here and we find out, you know what, we're not to be some kind of gospel Gestapo out there bringing a message, but we need the right attitude, as in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as we're talking to the sinner, but to do it with meekness, gentleness of heart. A Swiss evangelist on a train, he spoke to a young lady and he said, I hope you're a saved woman. I know that you're, and I hope you're going to heaven. She bristled. She resented that. So he added just gently, I mean no offense. I just want to make sure that you're going to heaven. I offered a tract yesterday to a clerk and said, I wrote this, and it talks about how to get to heaven for sure. And I was about to leave, and a little Spanish lady back there, a couple people, says, I know how to get to heaven. I know how to get to heaven. And we just had a very brief little time of fellowship there. But, you know, 3 weeks later, this young lady looked up this evangelist, and she said, I could not get that conversation out of my mind ever since. I've been trying to, you know, get to Christ. What must I do? And he said, you have nothing to merit. You have to come as you are. And from that, she wrote a song, Charlotte Elliott, that has been the altar call invitation hymn at the Billy Graham Crusades. Come as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but as thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And so we are to confront. This evangelist did. Doesn't mean people accept it. Lots of times people reject it. We're not in a great age, even of many Christians, of reconciliation. They don't know what that is. They don't practice that. They don't know much about forgiveness, which kind of puts them in trouble with God, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean they'll accept it. A lot of times they cut you off. But if you do your work, you know, laying out the message, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. And he has more power to make the point than we do. One bumper sticker said, "Insanity is hereditary. I got mine from my kids." And here's this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He gets his from his own ego. And so here's a letter. It goes out and explains how, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was gone from the throne for 7 years, and he admits that he was insane. He's a politician. A lot of politicians that self-destruct, they don't ever bother to say, you know, I had a problem. They don't admit it. But Nebuchadnezzar does, and he wants the whole world to know. And so in verse 28, "And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." All this means, you know, it's talking about his dream here. First of all, we see the conceit. That's a problem, isn't it? He's a classic example of pride. In spite of all the lessons, the great things Daniel's done, you know, fiery furnace, everything he's learned, he still calls upon the gods of Babylon, did not seek after God. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall." You know what Augustine said about this? He said, "Other sins find their vent in the accomplishment of evil deeds." That makes sense. That's what sin does. "Whereas pride lies in wait for good deeds to destroy them." Pride is so destructive in our lives. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So we see here in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So he's walking here at the royal palace. You know, a whole year passes. Yeah, you can forget a whole lot in a whole year. You can kind of forget the lessons. The impression begins to fade. And a lot of people just get desensitized with time. And so, but 12 months. Why did not God bring the fulfillment of the dream immediately? 12 months later. Well, to spell it out, it's called M-E-R-C-Y. It's the mercy of God, isn't it? He waited an entire year for this king to heed his warning, get his heart right with God. That's the same reason God waited 120 years through Noah's preaching before he judged the world. Same reason, you know, Jonah came to Nineveh and he said, "Yet 40 days and God will destroy Nineveh." In fact, in 2 Peter 3, we read, it's about you and me. "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is patient. So Nebuchadnezzar's here, but he ignored God's warning. Judgment was delayed. But my friend, remember this for our own lives. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. It's sure to come. Numbers 14:18, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Somebody has talked about patience. They said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Hey, whether seldom or never, aren't you glad God has patience? And for a whole year, he offered this king time to repent. You see the patience of God. You see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Hey, you know what? The Earl of Halifax said, "True merit like a river, The deeper it is, the less noise it makes." Have you been by some of those rushing streams and shallow? So you could buy the book, "Humility and How I Found It." You could be the author. 16-page book, 12 full-color pages of the author. Signed here, Nebuchadnezzar, of course. And so he's looking here. There's nothing in all the world like this city. It's so elaborate. the palace. He outbursts in all of his conceit, probably the largest city on earth. In fact, the Greek historian Herodotus said, you would be overwhelmed by its grandeur, and that's 100 years later. And so it's surrounded by a water-filled moat. It's got walls 355 feet high, 60 miles in circumference, guard stations as towers, 85 feet thick walls. They held chariot races on the top. I mean, it's huge. And then there's the hanging gardens right in the middle of the city. Nebuchadnezzar's wife came from a mountainous region. She missed the mountains. She missed home. So he built her a mountain in the middle of the city. Elevated, terrace, you know, gardens, plants, and palms. You can see it from a distance. And so here's a king. He got his way all of his entire life. He just called shots. He'd get whatever he want. And he always came in first. He always got his way. Hey, you had to be a little tear growing up, didn't you think? I mean, aren't you glad you didn't have to take care of this little guy? He's a brat of 3 years old and so spoiled. But no one could challenge him and live. And so he looks out upon this great city and he boasted, you know, there's nothing like this, built by my might. It's built for my majesty. It's all about me. And so he's up on the top of this roof and he's up on the top of the world, proud. And Daniel warned him, you're acting like you're bigger than God. Well, you see the conceit and then you see the correction, because at that moment, God speaks. He waited 12 months. Now God speaks, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. So when God speaks, when God acts, folks, it's like the swift fall of the sword. He will not share his glory with another. And how quickly we can be humbled. There's a man in World War, or in the Civil, Gulf War, and he's promoted to a colonel. And he noticed a private coming with a toolbox, and so he wanted to impress him and act important. So he picks up the phone, he says, yes, General Schwarzkopf, of course. I think it's an excellent plan. He continues, you've got my support on it. Thanks for checking with me. Let's touch base again soon, Norm. Yeah, goodbye. Private, what can I do for you? He says, well, I'm just here to hook up your phone. Abe Lincoln said, you know what kills a skunk is the publicity it gives itself. Yeah, there's physical laws in this universe like gravity. Yeah, you don't have to like them, but they're there. And there are spiritual laws just as powerful. And one is this: God hates pride. Yeah, if somebody's proud, doesn't take long before everybody knows it. Secondly, it better not happen to you, because you become ineffective. Don't you love humble people? And God will eventually deal with it, either in this life or in the future. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so here's this proud king. He was under the delusion that he was now an animal and driven from men. You can't really blame his advisors for removing him, because he's incapable of leading. It's like MacArthur challenged the choices of President Truman, the strategy, and he was removed for insubordination. But now who can blame these guys? I mean, the dew's on him. That means he's out there all night long, even. His hair is dirty and matted like feathers. His finger and toenails must have been very strong. They kind of grew like claws with time. Ironically, he felt he's so superior. But now he's acting like he's on a subhuman level. And that's the way he's acting. We went to the nursing home. See Steve Mills, he was in great spirits. Sat up beside us in the bed there, talked and talked and hugged us, you know, before we left. went to see Lucille, and wonderful time. She talks about how she prays for this church, and had a great time with a World War II vet. She talked about going into Germany and freeing people, 6 foot men weighing 85 pounds, sharing just a little bit of food so it wouldn't kill them right away. And then there was a lady there calling out, and that was one of my mom's fears, like when I get older, what if I begin to lose my mind? She didn't care how much she suffered, that kind of thing. She just didn't want to lose her mind in the future. But you know, friend, that can happen to any of us. You know, some point, I mean, this is not bread dough in our heads. It's a brain. And we're just that close to having a problem. Don't get arrogant because everything's going all right, because maybe it won't. And so God says, Daniel says, it's until. You're going to struggle with this until you can accept the fact there is the Most High up in heaven who rules over the kingdom of men. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You need to know that. Well, he didn't respond to that. So judgment came quickly, and he's humbled. And we see in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So you see his conceit. Now the correction. Finally, the confession of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he's huge here in the book of Daniel. He's huge. But this is the last time we see him. That's what happens in world empires. I mean, leaders, eventually it's like you're lint under the bed. I mean, it's over, you're gone. And to many, you're just forgotten in hell. They'll never think of you again. And some, they don't even have their names written down in history. Nobody thinks about them except others in eternity. Well, here's his confession. He's huge. It's the last time you hear about him. Either loathe him or you love him, because he defies the house of God. But then, friend, what? He declares the greatness of God, and you see this thrilling transformation. So he's got both the turning and the testimony. Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes, turned to God, regained his sanity. He knows the one and true God. He's the Most High. And once he boasted about being, I am such a great king, such a great king. Oh, yeah. Everybody must. I mean, you had to be careful in his presence not to roll your eyes. But now he confesses, I'm nothing. It's a 180-degree turn. I'm nothing. God is everything. He's king. And so the God that he was out to destroy is now the God who he honors. And so we find here two things. God keeps his promise to discipline, but then God keeps his promise of deliverance. Now, this is the best part of the story. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. So it's this great declaration of faith. He's just saying, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. God caught me in my sin. God loved me enough to discipline me. You know, you can imagine the mass mailing now going out throughout all the empires. It's like some great political leader today grabbing the microphone, being on TV and just saying, you know, I want you to know I was really foolish. In fact, I was just deranged. I mean, what was I thinking? But now I'm in my right mind. And I know that God is the living God. And so give glory to God. Here, Nebuchadnezzar. He sounds like the Apostle Paul. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the cross. That's what Paul says. And Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself, listen, you're going to be humbled. Everybody who humbles himself before me will be exalted. So now he's exalted. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So he says, you know, God is not accountable in any way to give us answers because he's God. He made it all anyway. You know, that's what really angers people is they cannot hold God accountable. You know, God did not check in with us. God is sovereign. He owes us no explanation. That ticks them off. But they want, you know, God to be accountable. God is unaccountable. But you look around about us, everybody wants to be unaccountable to God. And so here we find God is unequaled in his ruling of creation. He's unaccountable to his creation. And God is unhindered in the way that he manages his creation. So you see Nebuchadnezzar's turning, and you see his testimony. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And so you see reason return, brightness, honor and brightness return, counselors and lords scramble, get out of his way. Now they're seeking him out, and excellent majesty added to him. And so God puts him back on the throne. But one thing we learn here, it's not something he earned. It's not something he deserved. Promotion cometh from the Lord. It's something God gave him. God gives us. So now publicly he testifies far and wide, I'm just praising and honoring the Lord. Today we might say, now I'm saved. Hallelujah. And so, you know, we think of Saddam Hussein. He thought he's an reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. So he spent $500 million in the 80s to reconstruct Babylon, over 60 million bricks engraved to Hussein in the reign of Saddam Hussein, or to Nebuchadnezzar in the reign of Saddam Hussein. And so, you know, he had this ancient palace, you know, on a adjacent to the old ancient palace. He built a new palace there by the Euphrates River, shaped in like a step pyramid, monstrous fortress, palm trees, rose gardens, several hundred thousand square feet of marble, arch gates, lavish palace, where a lot of people died in poverty. So he had an enormous chandelier shaped like a palm tree, bathroom fixtures, gold plated, and then throughout the palace, his initials. Self-declared Nebuchadnezzar, hanged December 30th, 2006. Can you imagine what if Nebuchadnezzar, how he got saved, what if Saddam Hussein had gone on national and world TV to take the microphone and say, now I'm saved, now I'm a Christian. Can you believe how that would be reeling in the Muslim world? What would they do with him now? And how did that go over in Nebuchadnezzar's empire? But it's true. Nebuchadnezzar, just as evil as Saddam Hussein, came to meet the Most High, which tells us God can save the worst of sinners. And in the closing paragraph, interesting here, he never once even refers to himself as king, but he refers to the King of Heaven. That's how he concludes. Verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he's able to abase. Yeah, it's just a long way of saying, now I know heaven rules. I know that. You know, if pride is your greatest enemy, don't you think humility could be your greatest friend? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5. You know, you look at the proud, here's what they love. They love to do it themselves. They talked about a private airplane. There's four people in the airplane. There's a pilot, of course, a minister, a genius, and a Boy Scout. But there's only three parachutes. And so, you know, plane's going down. The pilot strapped on one. He says, I've got a wife and three kids. Jumps out. And then the genius stands up and he says, I'm the smartest guy in the world. Everybody needs me. So he strapped one on and jumped out. Then the minister turns to the Boy Scout and says, sadly, you know, there's only one parachute left. you're young, I've lived a good life, I'll go down to the plane. Boy Scout smiles and says, no, that's all right. Smartest guy in the world just jumped out with my backpack. Don't bother me with information. You know, I've got it all together. The opposite of a prayerful life is a prideful life. A prayerful life looks to God. A prideful life does not want God in interfering. And that's with worship. Authentic worship is, you know, let me tell you how great God is. What does our worship look like? Does it look like we're exalting ourselves or exalting God? And so with the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, now he's looking up to God and in our surrender too. If we need to surrender to God, the message might be the sooner the better. That was the message of Nebuchadnezzar. There's a Titanic interview of a lady who was a little girl the night that it sunk in the icy waters with over 1,500 passengers. Left England, April of 1812. The unsinkable ship. But it actually scraped an iceberg and put a hole in the hull below the waterline. A short time later, the unsinkable ship began to go down. It didn't take long. In fact, the man who designed the ship was on board. This survivor summed it up after a lifetime of reflections. These few haunting words. It was a monument to human arrogance. You know, like nobody can sink this ship, not even God. Arrogance sinks more than ships. It can sink a soul and take a person all the way to hell for all of eternity. And in fact, Jesus said, you need to come to me as little children. Don't think you're all that. And if you don't humble yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so a lot of us, you know, we could be the human Titanics, just steaming on through the events of life, feeling like we're invincible, unsinkable. I can handle it. Well, until we sail right into the iceberg called the judgment of God. And then people find that they are sinkable. They're headed for tragedy and they were not ready. But in his awesome love, God sent his son to us, and you know, he calls us, humble yourselves before me. Come unto my son. Accept Jesus. I gave him for you. You have nothing to contribute. Not in your life, not in your religion, not in your family. Don't be proud about all that. Just come to the foot of the cross. That's the consistent message of the Bible. And maybe not very far away from us is some kind of an iceberg. And we just need to prepare. Pride and arrogance sink a soul. I read more about the Titanic and the night that it went down. There were 2,223 passengers. Only 706 survived. 1,523 went down into the icy waters. And of those who went into the waters, you wonder about them, only 6 were rescued. But you know, that night, there was a man who was saved twice. There was a Scottish preacher named John Harper. Had a little 6-year-old daughter on the Titanic. And he was on his way to preach for 3 months at the Moody Church. As the freezing waters began to fill the ship, Harper was heard shouting, "Let the women, children, and the unsaved get into the lifeboats." In fact, he even took off his own life jacket, gave it to somebody else. He said, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going down, I'm going up." And so the people were either jumping or falling into the waters or going down to the ship, gradually to drown or freeze. Harper was seen swimming from one passenger to another, pleading with them to accept Christ. His last convert was on a piece of debris struggling in the water. Near him was Harper. Harper called out, "Are you saved? The man hollered back, no. Harper called, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the waters pulled him apart. Later they came back within range again, and Harper called out, are you saved? The man called back, no. Harper called, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As he was crying with his last breath, sinking down at the icy waters. Then and there, this man decided to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. Well, 4 years later, there was a meeting of the survivors in Ontario, and he was there as he tearfully gave his testimony about how John Harper had led him to the Lord. You saw it on the news. Somebody had stolen a car and the police were after him, helicopters all around. He was a thug wanting to kill somebody right up to his last breath, pull out a gun. Police had no choice. They had to put him down. Barely clinging to life. Like, well, what's the last tract? Well, last time he received a tract. Of course, he might not have ever got a tract. We don't know. Might have changed his life. Are we saved? What's the last and parting words? Are you saved? The Lord's last parting words, if you are saved, is get busy then. Make your time count if you're lost. And you have no hope. Can't come to him unless he saves your soul. Father, we thank you for this great account, King Nebuchadnezzar. Just goes to show, Lord, everything's in your hands. Our health, our mental condition, our repentance must be to thee. And our eternity is forever. Are we going to extol and be egotistic about our lives? Or make our boast in the living God, the one whom we shall praise forever? We pray this be a time of decision in our hearts. If we think we're something, if we have pride in our hearts, as in Nebuchadnezzar, that's foolish. May we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.